All right, we're going. So the collect is a collection of the thoughts and prayers of all the people into one. I'm not going to go into any more detail. Why is the pastor pray the collect of the day alone? Because the single voice reflects unity. And this is also just a logistical thing. Remember me sort of getting on a soapbox and saying, whenever we try to say new things all together as one voice, nobody knows when it's time to pause. Nobody knows when it's time to say. And you're focusing more on saying the words and thinking about the words that you're saying. You've had that happen before. We've all been there. So pastor just does it alone. Now I want to just talk about what a collect looks like. The structure, the parts of it. You've got these five parts: address, rationale, petition, benefit, and ending. Have you noticed that a lot of our prayers, a lot of the collects for church, they sort of got the same vibe to them, right? The reason they have the same vibe to them is because they're following like a recipe. And there are a whole bunch of different ways to pray. You've got the Lord's Prayer. You've got acts of prayer. I don't know if you ever were taught that as a kid. My parents taught me that. Sometimes it's helpful to think about how we pray. And, you know, you can always pray off the cuff and just from whatever's on your heart. I do that plenty. That's great. But sometimes a recipe is helpful. You know, many different ways to cook, but a recipe can show you one way that it works. And that's what the collect form does. So just wanted to lay this out there for you, just in case you're looking to write a prayer, craft a prayer, wondering how these prayers work. This is how they work. First comes the address. This is when we address God, one of the persons of the Trinity, right? So maybe it starts with gracious Father or merciful Lord Jesus Christ, right? Who are you talking to? Holy Spirit or Trinity. You can address all of them, of course. That's pretty simple. Lord God. Usually just a few words. But then this is a really interesting feature of the collects. And you can find a bunch of these in your book. You can actually find them if you open your hymnal to page 305. This is a part of your hymnal that you never heard of, I betcha. 305 to 318, you've got prayers of all sorts written in there for all sorts of time, for the church, at worship, for your life as a Christian, for the civil realm, for what's happening in the world, for your home and family, in times of need, in times of joy. And these are all, more or less, in this sort of collect form. That's the reason I bring it to your attention. But the second part, the rationale in the collect form, is very interesting, because what it does is, instead of just instantly praying for that thing that you want, which is, of course, going to be number three, the petition, what you do is you say something about God or something that he has done that would be the reason why you think that his prayer would be answered, right? So, merciful God, who loves to forgive sinners, I pray that you would forgive me my sins, right? So you're basically in the rationale, you are calling, you're calling, sort of like what I'm going to say in my sermon today, if you were in the 7:45 service, you're holding God to his word or to what he's done. Great physician Jesus Christ, who healed the woman with the flow of blood. Please be with my mother who is in the hospital, right? You've done this sort of thing before, right? This is the rationale for why I'm asking, which is very interesting. It's a very rich way to pray. It's sort of a way of bringing the scripture and bringing the things that you know about God into your prayers, right? It helps it sort of be meditative. Let's see if we see any... Now I'll give a caveat here. Who, when they cook, they always follow the recipe 100% to the letter. Some people are like that. God bless them. You know, God bless them. But sometimes it's, there you go. No worries. We're not trying to out anybody. But you know, it's okay if you don't follow the recipe exactly, right? Right? Like, no, we're not going to use milk in this one, right? Or we're going to substitute the chicken for shrimp, you know, that sort of thing, right? That's fine, right? What you have to think about this is it's a recipe. So when you look through these collects, you will find some of them don't have pieces. So the first two here, if you're on page 305 with me, do not have the rationale. They just launch right into what they're asking for. But if you look at the third one for the mission of the church, Almighty God, you have called your church to witness that in Christ you have reconciled us to yourself, right? So you are the one who called us to be witnesses to Christ, right? So help us to do that, right? Exactly. You see how the rationale works there. And you'll find that in, I wish I brought my bulletin. Anybody got their bulletin? Let me see it, Rodney. Let's see what today's collect is. Let's see if we got a rationale in there, shall we? My goodness. Oh God, you see that of ourselves we have no strength. There's our rationale, right? And that one's a funny one, right? Because it's saying you can see our problems, right? You can see we got issues, right? So help us. That's sort of a funny rationale there. Because that one's more about our own weakness than about God's strength. But he sees it, you know? But okay, so that's the rationale. You get that. So, you know, just insert a Bible story. Insert a characteristic of God that you know of. An attribute upon which we base this request. Okay, so then what's the petition? That's what you're asking for. Number three. The petition is simply what you're asking for. So it usually starts with grant us or give to us or, you know, help us, that sort of thing. That's pretty simple. And if you're ever trying to craft one of these prayers, it's usually, that's where I would start. Right? This is one of those things where you don't do it in order. Right? You don't go 1, 2, 3. You go 3, 2, 4, 5, 1, you know, 3. It's most important.
It's when you think about the characteristics of God and how he did this and he did that. Like, I didn't used to ever have that as a part of my prayer. Like, knowing what I'm asking for, starting with 3 and then going back to 2,
it's a helpful thing, right? And this is James. Yes, absolutely. And this will help you, right? I mean, some people say there's no such thing as a bad prayer. That's not exactly true, but I get the idea. James says, right, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions, right? A good little spell check for your prayer, right, is to put the petition out there and then go, now what would be the rationale in the scriptures that God would grant me this thing? Right? Lord Jesus, grant me $1 million because, that didn't really happen, did it? You know, you know, because you gave Solomon a million, huh? Yeah, because you have the cattle on 1,000 hills. Yes, so give them all to me. Yeah, exactly. You gave Solomon so many riches, so give them to me too. You know, it just lets you think about these things a little bit. Okay, go on to benefit. This is an interesting thing to add on to it. Besides just ask, and this is thought, this adds some thought to it, right? What is going to be the result of what you're asking for? So you're asking the thing, but what is the result that would glorify God and would be in accordance with his will? That's the benefit that you're asking. Describe the outcome. Let's see if we've got it in this collect here. Once again.
You're good. Don't worry about it.
Remember that these... this collect for today doesn't, but let's look in one of these. The benefit usually starts with these words, in order that, or that something may happen. So the first one, you can see it right there. Merciful God, we humbly implore you to cast the bright beams of your light upon the church. What's the result? That we, being instructed by the doctrine of the blessed apostles, may walk in the light of your truth, right? So if you give us light, Lord, then we can walk. That's the rationale. Lord, give us wisdom that comes from above. Why? So that your word may not be bound, but have free course in our life, right? If we don't have wisdom, right, which is a good thing in and of itself, then there's another thing we lack, which is that God's word would go out in our lives freely, that it would change us. Right, so the benefit is going to talk about the reason why we're asking for this thing in the first place. Right, so heal my mother. Right, that she may continue to serve her family as grandmother or mother, whatever, you know. Deliver me from unemployment so that I may serve my family and provide for their needs as you've called me to do. You know, that sort of thing. You give a rationale there. And then finally, the ending, which is, you know, what you're used to, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns, that whole bit there. You sort of end it somehow, addressing God in some way. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Right? That sort of thing. All right, you heard more than you ever thought you would about the collect of the day. I hope it was beneficial to you. Have fun trying to use it. Any questions about the collect of the day? How that works? All right, let's rock and roll then on to scripture reading. We are now, after that, we are now into the main part of the service of the word, where we hear God's word. And Christians have been reading scripture since the very beginning. Likely our practice of reading scripture when we get together derived from the synagogue worship, when they would read the Old Testament each time they got together to worship God in the synagogue. Remember when Jesus, he even goes to the synagogue and they give him the book of Isaiah and he opens and says the prophecy about him, right? Reading of scripture is publicly commanded in the Old Testament in numerous places. So this is just really in keeping with the scriptures. And in the New Testament, it assumes that scriptures will be read too. When Paul gives his letters to the churches, he gives explicit instruction, read this to the church, right? And in fact, in some of them, he says, and when you're done reading that letter, give your letter to another church and take the letter that I wrote to that church and you read that one too. All right, so this public reading, big deal. You go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, and you will find that Paul tells Timothy, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. And Timothy, of course, was the pastor, so he was telling him, read the Scripture to your church. Right? Big part of what we do. Though I'm assuming that you're not too hung up on that. You probably understand why we read Scripture, and it sort of makes sense to you. Right, that's where our truth, that's where we find all truth and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Yeah. Okay, so let's launch into a question about how we do the reading of the scripture. You've heard this word lectionary before, no doubt. It's a scary word. Lectionary simply means a system of readings to be read on specific days of the church year. Right? So every Sunday has its own readings that go with it. Christmas Day, you're always going to get that Luke 2 Nativity reading, right? Lent, the second Sunday in Lent, guess what? You're always going to get the little dog woman that we heard of today, right? So it's just a system that tracks us through the church year, system of readings. Now, other churches might do a... they might not do a lectionary. They might do a sort of free reading. Or they'll pick a book of the Bible and they'll just go straight through the book of the Bible and preach through that. We Lutherans have gotten the history of using the historic lectionary. And we'll talk about that more as we go on. It helps us in many ways. Number one, it's been passed down to us by Christians who came before us. And the reason why it's so good is because it covers so many topics of the Christian life, right? You can imagine if your pastor, hopefully your pastor would be good if he was just picking the readings each Sunday and he'd do a good job and give you all of Scripture. But we all have our hobby horses. You've probably already heard a few things that I've said like a bazillion times already, right? And if I pick the text every week, you know, I might leave out those things that I don't necessarily want to preach on. And it's a good thing for a pastor to receive a text in the lectionary and be like, man, this is a hard one. I don't really got one in the hopper, you know? I need to work on this one. I need to study this one. And so the lectionary sort of helps with that. Okay. Any questions on the idea of a lectionary, what it is there? Right? Now let's just go a level deeper here. You've probably heard that there's such thing as a 3-year lectionary and a 1-year lectionary. If you haven't, now I'm introducing a whole nother level of confusion to you. Basically, yes, our church has 2 different lectionaries that we could use. One that's going on a 3-year rotation of selected readings that go in that sort of cycle, and one that's in a 1-year system, right? So we'll just sort of describe each of those. In the 3-year, sorry, I should backtrack. The lectionary system includes the Old Testament, the epistle, the psalm or gradual, and the gospel reading, right? So each Sunday has one of those 4. Right, just making sure you're clear there. All of those readings assigned to one Sunday. So 3-year, you know, maybe we should start with 1-year, actually. Oh, I am started with 1-year on the, my notes are backwards. The 1-year is often called the historic lectionary. And proponents of the 3-year don't like that because, you know, historic, that sounds pretty important, you know? Well, there's something to it. The earliest traces of the 1-year historic lectionary date back to the 4th century AD, right? So we're talking about readings that the church, more or less, some of them at least, have been used by Christians for over 1,000 years, right? Now, of course, there's changes and little things that get added along the way, but these things are old. And what we have now, what we use now, was more or less established by 800 AD, right? So, like, if you went to church in 800 AD and could speak their language, you would be like, oh, yeah, Christmas Day, Luke 2, you know, if you knew the lectionaries, it would be familiar. Many Lutheran churches still use this. What you should know about the 1-year lectionary, its sort of style, is it is thematic rather than chronological. Thematic rather than chronological, which just means it's not like one thing happens after the other and week by week you're following a story. Right? You notice that from last week to this week. There were themes, if you listen to the sermon, you notice there were themes between the first Sunday of Lent and the second Sunday of Lent. Right? Both have to deal with temptation and testing. Right? But in the one, we were in, what was it last week? Luke 4, right? And Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness. And then this week, we're in Matthew chapter 15, right? Way down the line from that with this Canaanite woman, right? So 1-year is focusing on themes rather than on, we read Luke 4 today. We're going to read Luke 5 next week. And we're just going to keep going on. Make sense there? And I'll give you a fun way of thinking about it in just a little bit here. So go to 3-year lectionary. The 3-year, which many had a great insurgence, I don't know what to say, a surge of use in the LCMS in the 1970s. And it had a great surge of use in the LCMS in the 70s because that's when it was invented. Right? In the 1970s. And it actually was derived from Vatican II, which is Catholic Church Council. Or is that right? Catholic Council? Yes. Yes, right. I didn't know if it was a council. It was a council, yes. So they introduced it in 69. We sort of made a copycat version in 73. And this was a 3-year cycle. The idea for the 3-year cycle was to, the idea of a 3-year cycle was to allow for more scripture to be read. And the gospel readings would have a more chronological continuity for at least some of the years. And each year of the 3-year cycle has its own focus from one of the gospels. So year A is Matthew, year B is Mark, year 3 is Luke, year C is Luke. And where's John come? Well, he gets sprinkled all around. Right, especially during the holy day seasons. And so in this sort of setting, the Old Testament reading and the Psalms usually theme with the Gospel, and the Epistle is sometimes fitting, or it can just be a chronological read-through as well. So a little newer, the pro is you get more, theoretically you get more Scripture read to you, right, in the three-year lectionary, because you've got 3 years to get it done, and there's that chronological idea. There's pros and cons to the whole thing, right? Some would say, well, I grew up on three-year lectionary. You all, I'm almost certain, grew up on three-year lectionary, though, well, 70s, maybe some of our older members were before that. I was in church every Sunday. I can't remember real much about the three-year lectionary. It didn't really stick for me. Maybe it's different for somebody else. You know what I mean? It's like, I didn't go like, man, now I really feel like we got done with year A. I really feel like I know what Matthew is all about. You know, I found the themes, like, because we went right through it. You know, it was all one blur in my mind. Maybe you're like that too. I don't know. What I really like about the 1 year, which is what we have moved to since I've come, is that you get the greatest hits. You get the consistency of year after year, rather than the rotating 3 year sort of thing. And you know what? For all of our Catholics out there, right, or who used to be Catholics, the 1 year lectionary used to be Catholic anyways. So my choice of 1 year over 3 year has nothing to do with Catholicism. But if it did, I'd be right too. Okay, so here's how I talk about it. If the Bible is your favorite band, right, then the lectionary systems are their discs. Right, they're albums. The three-year lectionary is like the straight album, right? Released in this year, right? And so you got three albums from your favorite band, right? The one-year lectionary then is your favorite band's greatest hits album, right?
Yeah.
So you plug in that CD, you got it all, you know, perfect. All right. Cool. All right, let's talk about the reading. Who reads? Who does the lecturing? This will be some sensitive stuff, but it's the scripture, so we can read it. Scripture talks about pastor being the predominant reader of the scripture in the church service, right? And you get that from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. Paul says, "Until I come, Timothy, devote yourself to public reading of scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching." So from earliest days, at the very least, the gospel reading was reserved for the pastor to read to the people, because it is his job to proclaim the gospel to the people. This is sort of like a... Remember how we talked at the beginning about sacramental versus sacrificial aspects of the service, right? Let's talk about the readings. Are they a sacramental or a sacrificial aspect of the service? What do you think? Sacramental or sacrificial? Sacramental? Yeah, that's right, right? Sacrificial is something that the people do toward God, right? Sacrificial is what God does toward the people, right? And usually it's the pastor who does the sacramental action, right? Because he's the one who's called to, as Paul says, steward the mysteries of God toward the people. That's just something for us to think of. Now, is this a hard and fast rule? No. Take communion distribution, for example, right? How does communion distribution buck what I'm sort of saying right now?
Servers?
Mm-hmm. Exactly. We've got servers who help, right? On account of logistical necessity, right? We don't want communion taking three times as long, right? Otherwise, I'll have to shorten my sermons. And, you know, I'm never going to do that. We'll see. I'll try to be nice to you sometimes. We even give a white robe to our... servers to show that it's not Dusty or Rodney who's giving you the sacrament, right? But this is a part of the holy stuff taking place up here, right? It's Jesus, right? They're doing it not of themselves, but for Jesus. It's like Aaron and Hur in the Old Testament. Remember when the Israelites were fighting the Amalekites, and as long as Moses had his hands up, they were winning the victory, right? And when he put his hands down, the Israelites were losing. So what did Aaron and Hur come and do?
Help hold his hands up.
They helped hold his hands up, right? That's that sort of thing. So if I lost my voice and couldn't get through the readings, right, and I was assigned to read all the readings that day, I might grab someone and say, you know, I could use some help. But if I'm able to, you should know I'm comfortable with reading the scriptures. Why do I say all this? I just want us to be thinking about what we're doing and why we're doing this. Why do we do it? Why do we have lay readers in the church service? It's because we want to serve God, right? If you're a lay reader, I'm sure it's because you want to serve your Lord Jesus Christ, the very best of reasons, right? I should hope that if you want to be a lay reader, it's not because you want the spotlight, right? But because you want to serve the church. Not because you want everybody to see you up there, right? I mean, that's something that we have to be honest with ourselves as seminarians when we're going to seminaries, right? They tell us, we know, guys, that there's a little bit of narcissist in all of you, and we got to kill that, right? It can't be about you. It's got to be about what Jesus is doing. That should be the motivation, right? And it shouldn't even necessarily be somebody's got to do it, right? Because you've got somebody who could do it, even. It should be an assessment of the gifts that God has given you in your life, and the best way to put those gifts to God use, right? If you have an exceptional voice for reading, if you have the time to prepare for the reading to the congregation, then sure, ask pastor if you can be helpful in assisting the read-ins. And if this isn't you, don't worry, because there are plenty of things to do around here. Right? Sometimes people think, right, the only way that I can serve God is if I'm up there in the chancel doing stuff, right? No, right? Not everybody has the gift, and that gives everybody a sigh of relief, right? Because public speaking is like worse than death for some people, right? So, you know, think about the gifts that God has given you. That's another thing to think about. And we should have some training to make sure it's done well. All right, now hot button issue. If you've read the 1 Timothy 2 verse 12 section, what I want to just brush on right now is the practice of women lay readers. There's a whole Bible study in this that we could go into. And maybe we can do that next, if you want to, like after 6 weeks and this Bible study's terminated. That's optimistic, right? That it'll end in 6 weeks. We could probably do it. I'll just full disclosure right now. When I was interviewed to see if I should be pastor at Emmanuel, I expressed one of the things that I am uncomfortable with is the practice of women lay readers in the divine service. And I believe this because of what I read in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, which says, I don't permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she's to remain quiet. And I do believe that the scripture here, reading the scripture in church, would qualify as teaching and exercising authority over a man here. I know that our synod is sort of agnostic on this question, or at least, you know, permissive of the whole thing. I get that. I'm not trying to divide our church over this topic, but it's something for us to think about. And really the point isn't, I mean, if it was just scripture says so, that would be enough for us. But what I would love you to see someday is that male headship, the place of men and women, how they're different in the Bible, is actually for a reason, and it reflects something beautiful. Think about Ephesians chapter 5, where he talks about husbands honor or husbands love your wives, wives obey, respect your husbands, right? Why? Because this mystery is profound, and it refers to Christ and the church. So there's this amazing thing that God has given us that man and woman in marriage. And then this is the reason why we've got pastors as men, right? is because this relationship between men and women is a reflection of Christ and his church, right? So I could go into huge Bible study of the why, right? And I've given you like one paragraph here to try to make it sink home. But what I want to tell you is it's not we're living by these arcane rules that don't make any sense anymore, and Paul didn't know what he was talking about when he said that, right? The point is there is a deeper reality going on here. And when we buck the system of male and female that God has given to us, right, and fitting into those roles, then we start not acting out this divine reality, right? And the divine reality is this: Jesus is the husband of his bride, the church. And he loves her and takes care of her, right? And she listens to him and receives graciously and loves him, right? And so the question is, right, do we want to act that out in our lives? In our marriages? Of course you do, right? And how about in church? Do we want to act that out? I sure do. I love acting it all out. I love acting out the reality of father to my children, right? Which is a divine reality. And all of these things are our participations in divine things. So you probably get my idea here. When I was interviewed, I also said this. I know we have historically had the practice of lay readers here, women lay readers here from time to time. I said, if I come here to be your pastor, I'm not going to come with fire and brimstone and cut it off right away, but that I would teach toward it, right? So please don't hear, pastor's a psycho, he's going to ruin everything instantly, horrible guy. No, I just want us to think about this. Think about it. Okay, let's keep rolling on here. Let's go to the Old Testament reading. What do we know about the Old Testament reading? Old Testament is the story of God's people, and it points us to Christ. Here's an interesting historical note for you. The Old Testament reading as used in the service is actually a new, well, it's a, it stopped being used in the service in 700 AD. From 700 to 1969, when Vatican II came, we had no Old Testament reading in the service. Right? It was just epistle and gospel reading and the psalm, of course. Right? Vatican II came around and said, we need to do the three-year thing, and we need to add the Old Testament reading back, right? And so, this is actually one of the very good things about Vatican II. It made when the three-year lectionary was being worked on in the Lutheran Church, we said, well, we need to add Old Testament readings into the one-year lectionary too, right? That's why we read the Old Testament today. And those will theme with the gospel reading. I don't know, did any old-timers here who remember days of the TLH when there was no Old Testament reading? It was just epistle and gospel reading? Yeah, Tessie's saying, yep, see, she's vouching for it. It happened, I'm not making this up.
Oh, nice.
No, she just went to a church that held on to the TLH for a really long time. Right? They didn't switch until the 90s, right? Goodness. Why would we read the Old Testament, though? Why would we? Well, think about that story that Jesus tells of the rich man and Lazarus. He said to the rich man who was in hell, right? Abraham said to the rich man in hell, unless your brothers believe Moses and the prophets, they will never believe, not even if somebody rises from the dead, right? So the rich man said, Abraham, send Lazarus to my brothers to tell them to repent so they don't end up in this fire, right? And Abraham says, they got the scriptures. They got the Moses and the prophets, right? This is Moses and the prophets that we read. Very important. Or like anybody like Lord of the Rings out there? It's going out of style. I feel like just a couple people. Is there some trilogy that you really like? Huh? Nobody watches movies anymore? That's okay.
I mean, you can get me started.
Yeah, no, I'm not gonna get anybody started. I'll just say this, right? If you've got a series that you like and you keep going back to it, right? Take Lord of the Rings, for example. I could say, yes, Return of the King is the best one.
Yeah.
Right? Return of the King is the best. That doesn't mean I'm only going to watch Return of the King.
Right?
I'm going to watch all of them, of course. Same thing. You can say, yeah, Gospel's best. Epistle's next. Old Testament last. That doesn't mean I'm not going to read the Old Testament. Right? Of course I am. Exactly. Yep. Exactly. Great. Okay. We're cooking, guys. We're doing great. So after the Old Testament reading, we then go into the gradual or the psalm. What is a gradual? It's just a reading of a psalm, and usually a short little verse. You could read a whole psalm. But eventually, for time's sake, it got reduced down to a gradual. And why is it called a gradual? This is super arcane, and you shouldn't really remember it, but I'll just say it for the nerds out there. It might only be me. It was because there was a step. There used to be a step called a gradine that the person reading it would stand on, and they would read it from the gradine. So it got called the gradual. It's not because you gradually read it. It's not. It's... I can't give you, that's no good reason. And it's a reading that the congregation participates in. One of the things it also does is it helps break up, it helps give a little bit of movement to the service, helps break up our readings. We had an opportunity to concentrate hard on what we listened to. Now this gives us a time to sort of pause and reset. And you'll find that between every reading, there's generally something for us to just sort of pause and think for a moment. Which is actually very old practice. Even back in the synagogue, between readings, a psalm would be read. There can be fancy versions of this where they are sung by a choir too. Okay, let's go to epistle real quick here. Epistle simply means letter. It's a Greek word for letter. And usually this would be one of Paul's letters that we'll read from one of the apostles of the church. They were specific. I've already said this. They're specifically read to be read during church. It's like the authoritative commentary on the gospel. That's what you could think of it as, right? I don't have a ton to say about the epistle reading. It's another bit of scripture. They were apostles who received revelation by the Holy Spirit. And so we hold it very highly. We do have a hierarchy of biblical texts, like I've sort of mentioned before. Why do you think that we hold the Gospels as the highest of all of those texts? Gospel, Epistle, and then Old Testament. Why would we say Gospel is better? And does that make you cringe if I say the Gospels are the best of the Bible?
No, it's just that it has direct quotes
of
what Jesus said.
Yeah, right. It's got quotes from Jesus' mouth. It's got things that Jesus did. Not to mention the most important event in history was there. What do you got, Lacey?
I think we like that it's the you'll be saved. Like, he came from your sins. We can't get around him. The Old Testament is kind of like
yours.
Like,
sure. Sure, yeah. And that's one way of thinking about it. I mean, you will find, you know, Jesus does have plenty. You heard today, he had some not nice things to say today in church. So we'll find plenty of those stuff, right? And there is very good gospel from a Lutheran law gospel perspective, even in the Old Testament, right?
It all connects together.
Yes.
You see it all reflected
yes.
back and forth.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
It's the ultimate happy.
Absolutely, yeah, because in the gospel, in like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we hear of the Son of God who died for the sins of the world, right? The crucifixion, the resurrection, it's all in there, right? If you had to do without, like if you could only choose which books of the Bible you were smuggling into the concentration camp, right? Mm. The gulag, more likely. Mm. You would probably choose Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John first. Right? Go for it.
Because it's the
can also tell, or at least the importance of the gospel because we stand.
Absolutely.
And the pastor's always on the reading.
Absolutely. Yeah. Now you're getting ahead of me. You're stealing from next week, but it's great. No, you're 100% right. We give special honor to the gospel among them all. And then epistle comes next because they're commentaries on the gospel, right? They're explaining, right? And the doctrine of the New Testament then is expounded in those epistles from Paul. Old Testament comes last because, of course, it points forward to the gospels. But you need the gospels and the epistles to be the key to unlock what those things mean, right? So it's really fun to hear the story of Jacob wrestling with God in our Old Testament reading for today, right? But we don't have the true understanding of what that means until we see this woman wrestling with Jesus, right? And his love for her. Okay. I think that's a good place for us to stop. We'll get Alleluia and Gospel, and then tomorrow I'm sure we'll get done with the service of the Word and maybe even get to go into the service of the Sacrament. Let's stand and pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. All right, God bless you all.
God bless you too.
See you in there.
Thank you, Pastor.
You betcha.